Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
He knows that he needs sleep. It's been over a month since he's had a full night of it. His body's craving it. But every time he lays down, he finds his greatest nightmares flash before his eyes. So once again, he will find himself out in front of the house, pacing on the porch. All the way to the far end, he will let his old wrinkled hand just rest his weight on the rail. Dim eyes glance at the southern hills, hoping for any sign of life to be making their way back home. Everything that this man has, everything that he is, his legacy, his namesake, is on a battlefield three hillsides away. And there hasn't been word for 40 days. The other hand will stroke his long white beard, wrinkled face, weathered, beat up by too many decades spent under the Middle Eastern sun. And he will follow his heart on this one, even though his head is telling him he can't let it go. And he will call for the only boy that he has left. It'll be a short conversation on that front porch. He'll grab a satchel of cheese and bread, throw it over his head, wrap it around his shoulder, let it hang on the side. The old man will put two hands on the last son that he knows is living and give strict orders. I need you to go to the battlefield, find out if any of your older brothers are still alive, and bring word back home. And I'm sure as a good dad, he added, if there's any sign of trouble, you drop the bag and you run, boy. Little does this old man know that his son won't just go to the battlefield, but will put himself in the very middle of the battlefield. And the prayers this father has been muttering for the last 40 days are about to be answered by one of the most unlikely of sources. As a little kid, if you were forced to go to church like I was, you saw this story every few months. It was one of the favorite ones in Sunday school class. The little blue-haired lady would get up in front of us, sitting in our little bucket seats in first grade, and she would just get up, boys and girls, look, listen, and we all look up. And on that little felt board called the flannel graph, she would pick up the young lad and put it on him. Today we're going to talk about David, and I got excited. It's first grade, but it's PG-13 violence in church. A good teacher would go all the way with this one. Someone's about to be killed and their head's about to be cut off. Anytime that can happen in church as a lesson, it was a good day for a first grade boy growing up in El Paso, Texas. And she would tell the story, this is a man after God's own heart. She would talk about a young boy who would take a sling out and kill a giant. And once again, I didn't match up. Once again, stories that were entertaining us as young children told me, this is the type of people God uses, and Chris, you're not one of them. I don't know what it looked like if you went to church, but for us, he wore a white skirt right off the bat in West Texas. That just didn't sit well with me. He played a harp. He wrote poetry. And this is what a man after God's own heart does in his spare time. And they were great stories. Stories about killing giants, stories about three young guys that go into a fiery furnace, story about a guy that spends the night in a lion's den, stories about a guy that gets swallowed by a whale and gets barfed up on the shore. Great stories that entertain, but once again, stories that were so beyond reality. All they did is told me, this is what God wants and you don't fit. But because we've heard him so much in childhood, sometimes we forget to go back and read him with adult eyes. Sometimes we forget to go back and read the story as God intended. You see, as David approached that line with cheese and bread, he saw the Israelites lining up in the Valley of Elah, the Philistines, their arch nemesis on the far side, and he heard the battle cry. It's been happening every morning and every night for 40 days. A giant of a man from the enemy walks out in the middle of the field. He's been a fighting man since his youth. And he echoes across the canyon, bring me a man, one-on-one, winner takes all. And the army behind him erupts. They all know what the Israelites know. No one's going to defeat this guy. And for 40 days, he's been calling out the best of Israel, God's people. And for 40 days, the army's been looking at their king. You see, four chapters earlier, the Bible makes it clear that they have a king named Saul. He's head and shoulders above the rest. You see, the enemy has sent out their biggest guy. Your biggest guy is your king. And for 40 days, the king hasn't moved. For 40 days, the Israelite army physically, spiritually has been paralyzed. No one's budging. It's gotten to the point where the king is up the ante. Man, if anybody else goes out there, I'll let him marry any of my daughters. We've seen some of your daughters. Okay, if anybody goes out there, you can marry any of my daughters and I'm going to give you a lot of wealth. Yeah, but at that tax bracket, we're only taking home probably 50%. And the king throws it on. Okay, you can marry any of my daughters. You can have great wealth. No taxes for you and your family. And for 40 days, no one's taken up on the reward. Except on this day, the youngest of eight brothers comes to the front line carrying cheese and bread. He hears the yell of the man. And he starts asking, what's going to be done for the guy who goes out there? Women and money, no taxes. And he turns to a second group and he brings it up the same as before. What's the guy going to get who kills this guy? Women and money, no taxes. His brothers come and they say, we know how wicked you are, how conceited your heart is. See, growing up in Sunday school, those weren't words that my teacher told me about David. His brothers are saying, why are you out here talking about the reward? You're just in this for personal gain. And David ignored them, turned to a third group, and brought up the same matter as before. Do I really get women and money and no taxes? And they never taught me this in Sunday school. I started to feel like I'm a little more like the type of guy God's looking for. The blue-haired lady in the first grade class in West Texas never said, boys and girls, look, look, listen, listen, look, look, listen, listen. The heart of David was chicks and bucks, I love God, chicks and bucks. And I would have been like, well, I got three out of the four. I'm closer than I thought. And yet scripture is written to say, put it there, three times, four times it's mentioned the reward. Three times it's mentioned specifically to David. What can I get? Who is this Philistine who's defying the armies of the living God? What can I get? What can I get? Where his own brothers say, you're here just for personal gain. But because someone has asked for the reward three times, word has gotten back to the king. And the king sends for him. And I want you to open your Bible. I know you're sitting there going, the back says Romans. This isn't Romans. Keep something in Romans. I want you to watch this story where we start. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go to the very beginning of the Bible. If you got an app, just click on 1 Samuel. If you got a page Bible, go to the very beginning. Go to the right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. The first of all, the first and seconds. 1 Samuel 13. I know I skipped Ruth. It's three pages. You're going to skip her too. It's a great chick flick, but we're not hitting that today. Go back. It's a good one. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Thank you. Shout out anything that I do wrong. You'll be busy all weekend long. 1 Samuel 17. Starting at, I got a confession to make. I am trying to keep this as far away, but somewhere into your 40s, the fine print just starts getting all jumbled. And that's why I encourage you guys, bring a Bible, not just because you need one of your own, but I'm just making up words sometimes. It's getting fuzzy. No one ever told me this is going to happen somewhere in 40s. Also, what's happened is I got hair growing out of my ear. But no, not like a lot, not like Yoda hair. I know that comes later. But right now, one singular hair about every month from the top of my ear. And it's not like I see it small and I'm like, oh, that's getting there. It's not there one day. And the next morning, it's an inch and a half. Like it grows inside and then overnight, it's like, we got enough to spring out. Bam! I'm doing my hair in the morning, not that much to do. And I'm like, oh, a piece of hair fell. And I go to pull, and it's on my ear. And I'm like, seriously? And I don't know why I'm telling you that, except for we're teaching church. And some of you in your 20s and 30s are going to be there one day and go, oh, I know about this. I learned it in church. It's okay. It happened. So I don't know how I'm going to keep reading this stuff. I think God's going to have to give me something just to read scripture. So... I have the oracles.
If it is your first time here, you're like, what is going on? We don't expect you to come back. We get that. Here's why. It's my first time ever using these, ever. And I got them at Walmart for like $2. And I realized if I pull these out, here's the problem with North Coast. We have about 2,500 unemployed comedians that come on the weekend. And if I didn't do something with this, the stack of communication cards I would have to sift through. So there. Haha, it's funny. Guy has to wear glasses. Stop writing. Here we go. Okay, we're in 1 Samuel 7. Oh, 31. I can see the little ones now. 31. 1 Samuel 17, 31. Now what David said, remember asking about the reward three times, was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight. You're only a boy. He has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to King Saul, no, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. So this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So Saul said to David, go. The Lord be with you. And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over his tunic, and he tried walking around because he was not used to them. I can't go out in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Whoa, you can't look up with these. Forget the story that you knew from first and second and third grade. I'm glad we teach it to kids. But read this with adult eyes about leadership and giftedness. And man, there's stuff here I was never taught in Sunday school. Yes, God said, put his motives in there. Women and money. I love God. Women and money. Women and money. And don't let that be a surprise to you. He's going to wrestle with his sexuality and with his pride and ego for the next 40 chapters. And from the very beginning, it's as if God said, I wired you that way. I know when it comes to your giftedness, what we're talking about today, you are going to wrestle with your pride and ego. You're going to have a desire to make it about you. You're going to have a desire to say, what can I get from this? And God said, write it. I know that. He's not looking for some holy people. They're like, oh, my only goal is just to please God. And there's nothing of me. And he's like, shut up. God said, no, you're interested in success and sex. You're interested in the reward. He goes, I get that. Print it. Put it in there. And in fact, put it in there twice. You know what? Let's just be honest. Let's write it 3 times. David is interested. His motive is the reward. So much so the king hears about it, calls him up, and says, this is what a warrior looks like. This is what a warrior wears. This is the weapon of a warrior. And David takes a few steps and says, I can't do this your way. There's something in this guy that he understands who he is, and he's not going to live up to the expectations around them or the lack of expectations. As we're going to jump in and look at giftedness today, man, I want to encourage those of you that just go, I just feel like I can't live up to the expectations in my life. Or unfortunately, you may have come from a home and you still have a dad voice or a mom voice telling you how worthless you are, the mistake that you are, and you still carry that with you as truth. You see, when you read this story chapter by chapter, it's the home David grew up in. You go to the chapter before, a man named Samuel, the prophet, comes to the Flying J Ranch of Jesse and says, hey, God told me I'm going to anoint leadership here. And David's dad, Jesse, lines up his leaders in the living room. And the prophet comes in and looks at Eliab, the oldest of 8 sons, big, rugged dude, his varsity linebacker, off 4 years of high school. And the rest of the boys are like, that's going to go leadership. Nope, not him. Number 2, Abinadab. Nope, not him. Number three, Shema, brother that's probably the smartest, wisest of them. Maybe they want the intellectual. Nope, not him. Not the next, not the next, not the next. And the prophet gets through all seven brothers. He's confused, he's perplexed. God told me to come to your house, Jesse, and find a leader. I don't know how I got that wrong. Are these all the boys? And David's dad goes, well, no, these are my leaders. David's out in the field. We didn't even invite him to the living room. He's not leadership material. He's not even invited to the lineup. And so many of us go through life with a dad voice or lack of dad voice that keeps telling us, you're not leadership material. Oh, you can go to church, you can listen to another story, but whatever it is God's looking for, it ain't you. I mean, look at yourself. It's not you. And the prophet says, can you bring the one that doesn't match up? That doesn't live up to your expectations, Pop? So they bring in Davy. And Samuel says, that's what God wants. He's the underdog. Do you notice his resume when the king said, you can't go out and fight? David said, I've killed a lion and I killed a bear as a shepherd. That's my resume. Pretty good resume of killing things, by the way. Do you think the family knows he's killed a lion and a bear? Oh, yeah. I promise you, in a family of eight boys, if you kill a bear, everyone knows about it. Yeah, how do they know? You got a new bearskin blanket on your bed, for one. They're like, that's pretty good. You kill a lion, everybody knows about it. Why? Because there's a lion head above the fireplace. Oh, dad knows his son has killed a lion and a bear. But when it comes time for dad to send this son to battle, he arms him with cheese and bread. You carry the lunches, boy. You carry the lunches. This is a guy that's used to not living up to expectations or having none on his life. So when the king says, this is what a warrior looks like, this is what a warrior dresses like, this is the armor a warrior wears, David steps out and goes, I'm once again not going to fit your expectations of leadership. I'm going to be me. And I have a track record that shows being me is all I can do pretty well. And he takes a sling and five stones. If you read the rest of the story on your own, he walks out in the field. The giant laughs and mocks him. Are you serious? You sent me a boy? And then he's irritated that he would be mocked with a young lad like this. So he starts trash talking. I'm going to rip you into so many pieces, the birds of the air can carry you away. That's a good line. David starts with this big sling. Oh, yeah? I come at you for women and money. No, it's not there. When he sets foot on the battlefield, he's all, I'm here because you're defying the armies of God. And today, God is going to show everyone the type of God he is by using someone like me, the most unlikely, the least expectations. And God said, print it. I can work with people like that. You surrender your sexuality, you surrender your pride and ego and your desire for success and your reputation under the obedience of God. And God goes, I know it's there. I can use you. But watch the chapters that are going to come. David will take his sexuality and do it his way. David will take his pride and ego and run with it. And it will burn him big time. He will lose his family, a daughter, three boys. He will still wear the crown, but he will lose his kingdom over this. But God said from the very beginning, it's the part of someone I'm looking for. Oh, you're a messed up person. Look at you. You've got all these desires that rage within you. And God says, print it. You qualify. No, when I go to church and look at leadership, man, I'm far from it. Print it. You qualify. There's no one in my life right now that thinks I'm a great leader or has what it takes. Print it. You qualify. Well, I look at what spiritual people look like and I just don't feel like I fit in. Print it. You qualify. And the first shot was a God shot. David would tell you. He lets go of that sling, one rock across the field, right through the giant's forehead, falls flat, cuts off his head. The army surges out, and Israel rids their nation of their enemy. And David would tell you, that was a God shot. How do you know? Because he took five stones. He wasn't expecting one to do the job. And don't give me your reasons. Well, because there's five different cities in the Philistine territory. Well, because Goliath had four brothers. Shut up. I come from West Texas. Why did he take five stones? Simply because David wanted a full clip. That's all it was. He's like, I can get off 5 shots between here and there, and then I'm dead. That's what I need. And the first one was a gift. We'll come back to the story at the end, but I wanted you to understand giftedness, how the Bible prints it for us, because it may be different than what you thought in Sunday school. May I add, the Sunday school I grew up in, never ours. Ours is amazing. Our Sunday school teachers are absolutely phenomenal, and I'm sure they teach us exactly the way it's written. Now, turn to a book called Romans. It's just a few verses, and I want to talk about you. Romans chapter 12, all the way to the back of the Bible now. If you want to flip and find it, look for the guys' names. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're all big books. Then Acts, Romans 12, starting at verse 3. Last week we saw this turn, this big therefore. We've done 12 chapters so far of this guy Paul writing to the Roman Empire saying, let me tell you, there is no way in heaven that you're getting to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't pray your way in. You can't follow the Bible. You can't be nice enough. You cannot be spiritual enough, and you cannot be moral enough. 3 chapters he's hit us with that. You have no hope of living a good enough life to get to heaven. Heaven is pure, it is holy. You already have sin, therefore you're not allowed. End of story. The entire thing turns then in chapters 5 and 6 where Paul says, so let me tell you what God did to get to you, because there's no way you could have gotten to God. He sent his one and only son to die on the cross to cover any payment you owe God, anything God has against you, because yes, he's a loving God, but he's also a just God, and sin has to be punished. It's a free gift, and the moment you accept that he paid for you and you give your life over to him, you're in. You're adopted. We looked at a couple chapters of what does it look like then to get rid of the old Chris and to live as a new Chris, because I still want to live life my way. He's all, you put to death the old self. The Spirit of God now is going to show you how to live and what to do. And then last week we hit this big turn. Therefore, because of everything God has done for you, you offer your body back to him as a living sacrifice. You give yourself back to him. And that's going to start by changing the way you think about life. He goes, so let me tell you your new role, your new job. If you want to take out a note sheet, we're finally going to get going. I know that was just the intro. You being you is what we called this. Understanding how and why we were made. We're in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Man, I love that second line. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. In your note sheet and understanding how and why you were made, I want you to write this down. Giftedness always starts with humility. Giftedness always starts with humility. Today I want to encourage the snot out of you. That's my goal. Whether you're in Fallbrook or Carlsbad or San Marcos or Escondido, Kailua or Green Oak, wherever you're watching this, are men and women that serve us and others on the front lines across the globe today. I just want to encourage you. But before Paul gets in and says, let me tell you how unique you are. Let me tell you how special you are. He goes, before we talk about giftedness, I got to talk about humility. The two have to go hand in hand. Otherwise, what you were made for and good at is going to be your demise. And underneath there, I want to explain humility. Humility is not a low opinion of self, but an honest and accurate one. Humility is not a low opinion of self, but an honest and an accurate one. I hate this church false humility stuff, where you do something, you're bound, people come and go, oh, that was so great. And you're like, no, I suck. I just serve a great God. No, you're a liar. Psalms 139 says, God knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are awesome because God did that in you. And all the days for you, your role, what you're supposed to do here on earth, God's already planned out for you. I love the way that Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship created to do good works. We are God's workmanship. That word there in the Greek says, we are God's poema. You are God's poem. You are his tangible expression of love. You are his passion poured out. You are his poema. You are fearfully, you are wonderfully made. Humility is not going, oh, I'm nothing. Oh no, I'm just dirt, but I have a great God. Are you kidding me? You are a masterpiece. It's having an honest and accurate view of yourself. This is what God has given me. This is how God has made me. And for some of you that are sitting here and say, I'm not a masterpiece, I don't feel great about myself, I hope that changes over the course of the short discussion. Short, as if we're going somewhere soon. You ain't, buckle up. I love the way 1 Peter 4:10 says, and again, this was written on an airplane this week coming back, so I don't have a lot of extra verses in there. You can write it if you want. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. 1 Corinthians 12:4-5. 1 Corinthians 12:4-5. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Again, I quoted Psalm 139, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 Peter 2:10, saying that we are God's poema. Let me do this. It's not going to be awkward because there's a lot of us. Okay, every venue, every campus, you have to play along. Here we go. I'm going to ask you a question. Just raise your hand. Be honest. How many of you at any time in your life have ever written a poem of any kind? Any kind. Just put it up. Put it up. Look at all the hands. Okay, second question. How many of you wrote that poem to an object of your affection or passion? That's why we write poetry. I wrote poetry for 2.5 years. It wasn't good. She thought it was. It wasn't that good. Then I married her, and I never had to write poetry again. I remember 7 months into our marriage when the wheels fell off and we weren't doing good and both of us wanted out of this marriage. 21 years ago, wanted a divorce. One of the things was, is that just we got married and it's like, how could we have such a great dating relationship and marriage just sucked? And part of it was I realized I stopped doing everything I won her with. I tried to explain that to her. I remember in the kitchen, this argument, she goes, you don't write poetry anymore. And I'm like, well, I got you. I mean, and I explained it this way. It made a lot of sense to me. I said, you know those arcade games where you put your dollar in and you run the claw and you try to get a toy? Once you get the prize, you don't put dollars in anymore. Yes, I thought it made a lot of sense. She's all, and that's why you don't give me flowers. That's why you're not romantic. That's why you don't do poetry. And I'm like, ah, like you came out the slot. I'm like, okay. I learned a lot that night. I still remember this line. If you won me with that, don't you think that's how you keep me? And I was like, huh, may want to write that down. Some of you guys may want to write that down. If that's how you won her heart, that's why you keep her heart. Guess what I started doing? I started writing dumb poetry again. No joke, I wrote it in toothpaste on the mirror that night. I put roses red, violets blue, I still heart you. With a U. And I'm like, there's your poetry. She kept it there for like 5 days. I'm like, that's all it took? Because we have an object of our affection. We try to get that out. We try to let them know. And I'm so sorry if you had a dad like Jesse. Or a lack of dad in your life, or a mom in your life, or lack of mom that didn't understand the power of words. And you know you're a mistake, and you know you don't match up, and you know whatever the line of greatness is, you're not even invited to the living room. But I just want to promise you that's not the truth about you. God said, no, I made you the way I made you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God said, by the way, my works are good, and you're one of my works. You are my poema. You are his tangible expression of his passion. You are the way you are. You think the way you think. You have the gifts, talents, and abilities you have for a purpose and for a reason. So number three, our gifts don't make us any better than anyone else, just uniquely different. Our gifts don't make us any better, just uniquely different. And Paul's about to give some gifts and lists. He goes, look, before we do that, I want you to have some sober judgment. I want you to look at yourself accurately and honestly here. I want you to know you're fearfully, you're wonderfully made, you're God's poema. But don't think of yourself better than anyone else. Oh, as a parent, you would be mortified if a birthday party for your 10-year-old, you gave your kid a gift, he unwrapped it, and he held it up at the end of the table, and in the face of all of his guests, he goes, this is why I'm better than you guys. And you'd be like, what kind of monster did I raise? And yet we tend to do that with our intellect, with our creativity, with our ingenuity, with our entrepreneurialism, with all those stuff God's given us, how we're made, our leadership, our administration. And we tend to take that and go, man, look at me, I'm better than others. Or some of you look at great gifts and you put yourself down, not realizing you have the gifts God has given you. And they're simply gifts. You see, it's why we need to start with humility. Because our greatest gifts will always be our greatest weakness. Our greatest gifts will always be our greatest weaknesses. And stop denying that you're special. Grasp that. Say, heck yeah. I love it when people walk by and they go, man, Chris, that was amazing. I'm like, oh, thanks for the encouragement. This is a great gift. I try, oh, no, I'm just an idiot that God used for a moment in time. No, I'm an idiot with a great gift. A great gift. I have two gifts. I have a gift of teaching and I have the gift of personality. There's really nothing else inside this guy. This is kind of a West Texas bonehead guy. The guy goes, I'm giving you two great gifts. Are you kidding me? My gift is used on stage, always under the lights, with a microphone to make sure more people can hear me than just those in front of me, with a camera in the back that just makes sure somewhere between 11,000 plus or minus people today are going to hear this message, not counting the thousands and thousands that are going to watch it online somewhere in the future. Are you kidding me? I wrote this on an airplane coming back from three conferences I've done in the last 2.5 weeks, three-day conferences that have taken me to the West Coast and up on the East Coast. And people fly me in and pick me up at the airport and they want me to speak to three-level auditoriums. Do you have any idea what that does to my head? It's why we have double doors here in live, just so I could leave on the weekends. Watch, when I get off stage, there's two people that help carry my head to my car. The pride and ego that goes with this. I sit down there in the front. Before every single talk. And my heart's desire is that through this message, every person at North Coast is completely filled with the overwhelming truth that I'm the best speaker they've ever heard. And that is part of this soul. I've never gotten rid of it. It was there when I had a youth group of 8. I wanted them to think I was the best youth pastor ever. I don't think that has any part and place in the kingdom of God, but there's a huge part of Chris. In every place I go, there is the desire that people walk away going, who was that guy? Man, that was the best. He's the best storyteller I ever heard. Why? Because God has given me a gift of storytelling. And our greatest strengths will always be our greatest weakness. And because that was part of Chris, I always knew I'm not supposed to be doing this job. That's not what real pastors should think. That's not what real pastors should have an opinion. That's not what real pastors are going through. And God said, can you read the story? Women and money. I love God. Women and money. Women and money. When he set foot on that stage, make sure you don't come at anybody for women and money. But Chris, I hardwired you. You are going to wrestle like everyone else in this room and on these campuses are going to wrestle. What God has given you to be good at, you are going to find your pride and ego is wrapped up in that. Your success is wrapped up in that. Your popularity is wrapped up in that. Your reputation is wrapped up in that. And God says, print it. I made you that way. You'll wrestle with it. Don't ever let that be your motive when you're using your gifts. So I do a prayer of David every time I speak anywhere, whether it's crowds on the weekend, whether it's a group of 8 people. I have a prayer I call the prayer of David. I just say, God, I'm about to step out on this battlefield, and there's a big part of me that just wants people to think that I'm awesome. And God, I've had that thought for 28 years of ministry now, so I don't think it's going to go away. I just want you to know right now, the moment I step on that stage, I'm stepping out of Chris, and whatever you want to do for your word and your story, you do it. And God, if that means wrecking me today in front of people, and if humiliating me makes you look even better, go for it. But help me afterwards, because I'm going to be a mess. And I don't want this to be about me. And when I get done teaching, I have to step off every time and say, God, thank you. You did that once again. That was awesome. That was so much better than I had planned. And don't let me pick this thing back up. See, our greatest gifts will always be our greatest weakness as well, because it's the area we're not going to rely on God. I mean, look at yourself. You're a teacher. You've been teaching the same classroom for 14 years. Do you really need to pray about Thursday's schedule? Heck no. You have this wired. You have a staff meeting with your employees. Do you really pray going into it for wisdom, discernment, maybe a chance to be a light? No. Why? Because you're made for this. Whatever area you're good at, you're good at. And we stop relying on God in those areas. I was telling stories long before I gave my life to God. Teachers hated me in every class I've ever been in. I just kept talking all the time. I tried to make people laugh. And whatever they said, here's the rules are, I just went a little bit outside. Kindergarten, first grade, my parents tell stories about the teacher's frustration. Everyone has to walk in a straight line, and I always be a half step off. Everyone's lined up, and here's me. Chris, can you get in line? Just an inch. I always looked at stuff and said, I just want to do it differently. The teacher would say, this is how you have to do it, class. And I would go, why? I think we can do it another way. You're out in the hall again. I'm used to being in the hall. And what the schools tried to beat out of me, no one told me God put into me. Chris, your gift of gab, you're going to get paid for being the only one in large rooms talking. There's a job? And trying to make people laugh is going to be a good thing. Seriously? And you're going to do things a little different than most people do in your trade. That's okay. And for those of you parents that have a kid that's spending more time in the corner than in the classroom, who's marching to their own beat, who's constantly wired a little differently. Oh, I wish someone would have just put their hand on my shoulders, a little guy, and said, hey, you're not like all the other boys and girls. And I'm like, psh, tell me something I don't hear every day. But that's a good thing. That's going to have an amazing purpose one day. Right now, we don't know what in the heck that is. But that's going to have an amazing purpose one day. And what the Christian school tried to beat out of me, God had innately put into me. And he goes, just hold on to it through school. There's a reason. But your pride and ego and your reliance is going to fall in your giftedness. So right off the bat, Paul says, think of yourself with an honest and accurate opinion. You are awesome. You have great gifts. But I want you to write this down. A gift is simply a gift. Get over yourself. A gift is simply a gift. Get over yourself. How many of you chose where you were born? How many of you chose the IQ that you have? Not that you haven't worked on it, that you haven't done some stuff to further, but how many of you chose the IQ that you have? Now, how many of you chose the personality that you have? How many of you chose your Myers-Briggs makeup, whether you're an introvert, an extrovert, a judger, a perceiver? Oh, nobody? That's fascinating. How many of you chose your personality? No? How many of you chose your parents? No? I constantly drive by Tri-City Hospital and I just think to myself, what if my boy was born 60 miles south? On another side of an imaginary line that we put in that says it separates one people group from another. Oh, what a different life he would have. Oh, what a different life he would have. What different opportunities he would have. He had no choice in that. I don't remember God ever going, hey, I'm about to stork you down to earth. What do you want? And I'm like, teaching gift. Woohoo! No. Sense of humor. No. You are you who you are. You have what you have because God gave it to you. It's a gift. Stop thinking of yourself better than others. Stop thinking, well, I've made something out of myself. No, you didn't. You were simply a good steward of the gifts God gave you. The reason why you're doing what you're doing is because God gave you those gifts. If he wouldn't have given to him, you wouldn't. You'd be doing something else. And stop looking at other great success and gifts thinking that you don't meet the expectations. Thinking that you don't have a role to play. Don't deny that God made you awesome. And realize it's simply a gift. That's an accurate and honest view of yourself. Not a low opinion of yourself. But to wake up and go, God, thanks. I didn't ask for any of this. This is ridiculous. And then to understand what he says to do with it. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift is prophesying, then use it in proportion to your faith. Oh, if your gift is prophesying, yeah, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then encourage. If it is contributing the needs of others. I love that line. If you have a new NIV, it says, if it is giving. But I love some originally wording here. If it is contributing to the needs of others, then give generously. If it is leadership, then govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, then do it cheerfully. This isn't all inclusive on the gifts. There's at least four different passages in the Bible that talk about giftedness. It's not all inclusive. If you put all the list together, it says, here's just some of the gifts that all of us in this room may have one or maybe two of. Encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, serving, teaching, administration, discernment, faith, healing, gift of helps, gift of knowledge, gift of miracle, gift of tongues or interpretation of tongues, gifts of wisdom, gifts of evangelism, gifts of pastoring or shepherding, a gift of celibacy, a gift of hospitality, a gift of martyrdom, don't want that one, a gift of evangelism. It says, whatever you've been given, you have a role to play with that. You use it for the rest of the body. That's not just for you. I want you to write this. Spiritual giftedness does not equal spiritual maturity. Spiritual giftedness does not equal spiritual maturity. We've got this weird idea in Christianity today that if you're gifted, you're spiritual. Nothing can be further from the truth. And we look at gifted people that sing or teach and go, wow, that person's spiritual. No, they're not. They're just gifted. Paul says, if you're using those gifts for the kingdom, if you're using that on behalf of others, that's why you're still here. He goes, there's your mark of maturity. So I want you to write it this way. Our gifts are to be used for the kingdom, not just for ourselves. Our gifts are to be used for the kingdom, not just for ourselves. I still remember a conversation I had, and we must be going on about 9 years, maybe 10 years now, down at Islands, just on the other side of the freeway. And I was sitting with a gentleman that I'd been spending some time with. We actually went out and took a trip together just to do some life kind of coaching and skill stuff. And I remember sitting with him. He was a man of great means, great wealth. We'll call him Bob. And I looked across the table. And I said, Bob, how much stuff do you own? And he goes, What? This is a guy that's opened his finances to me and everything. And I said, how much stuff do you own? I know you have multiple houses. I know you have multiple business investment stuff. I go, but how much stuff do you own? And I am looking down at the table as if he's trying to calculate, a little perplexed at the question. I let him sit in it for a moment. And before he answered, I just interrupted his thoughts. I go, Bob, by the way, it's a trick question. You don't own anything. You simply manage all of his stuff. None of this is yours. I said, do you realize that's your spiritual gift? What do you mean? And I opened up this passage and I said, here's what I think your spiritual gift is. Because he was a guy that was looking at the church and places. And hey, do you want to volunteer in children? No. You want to sing on that? No. You want to direct cars? No. Do you want to do coffee? No. I go, Bob, here's what I think your gift is. Paul writes it. It is contributing to the needs of others. You are simply a vessel through whom God is going to give resources for people who would never come up with on their own. But to do that, we have to go back to what we just hit last week. This is the renewing of our mind. Who you are, what you have, how you work, your skill set is no longer for your kingdom, but for his. How am I using this for God, no longer just for me? That is the renewing of your mind. Then you will know God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But as long as you see how you're made and what you do as for you and your family, you're in the will of you, not in the will of God. I brought that story up because I was talking to this guy last week, Bob. He's calling me from out of the country, and we're talking about some stuff going on. Hey, we need to do this. I want to do this. I'm like, hey, man, it's great to catch up with you again. And he ended the call with, by the way, I don't own a thing. Click. That's been his mantra for about 10 years now. It's been fun to watch a guy try to outgive God. I remember he sat at the table. It was, Chris, should I just give it all away? Should I give it all to the church? Now there's a pastor voice that goes, yeah. That's sin nature. You learn to silence that. And I looked at Bob. I go, that'd be the stupidest thing you've ever done. Why would you give away your business and your resources? It takes money to make money, and you're great at it. You just find a way to start using all that you're doing more and more for his kingdom. I remember he shook my hand in the parking lot, and he goes, I'm going to try to outgive God. I go, good luck on that one. It's been a fun decade to watch him work. You're here for a purpose and a reason. If someone stopped you on the way out and simply said, what role do you play in the kingdom? Would you have an answer? Is there a person in your life that you feel like, this is what God gave me? I have the gifts of hospitality, the gifts of mercy, the gifts of communication, the gifts of helps. How are you using that in the kingdom? Here's another way to ask it. If you were taken off the earth today, what void would be left in the kingdom of God? That if someone didn't step in and fill it, we'd be hurting. Because you were made, uniquely made, the way you're made, for a purpose and to play a role. And the sweet spot is when you find your gifts and how you use that for his kingdom, not just yours. Man, that's the awesome of life. I would say simply look at yourself in your rearview mirror. What am I good at? What do I enjoy doing? How have I impacted people in the past? What are my lions and bears? Where do I feel like in the past I've been able to help somebody out? That's probably your area of giftedness. It might not look like others. You might not feel like it. I've got closing down a famous example. That's just the story of David. I did it at first because I'm a storyteller and I felt like starting with the story. To say I might not fit what I thought leadership was, but I'm uniquely, I'm fearfully, I'm wonderfully made. And you have a role to play. And that is the truth. I've often wondered what God does, thinks, when he watches us do that. I remember when we were back on the Melrose campus years ago, my daughter, little blonde-haired, green-eyed Selah, was about 4 or 5 years old. And we had gotten home from a Saturday night church late because we're one of the last families to leave. We just stay and talk with people. And we're finally getting home. We're going to put our kids to bed. And her little sister wants to show what she colored, the three-year-old, what she colored in Sunday school. And immediately Selah looked up and those big green eyes just started to shed these crocodile tears. And she's, oh, Dad, I worked on something all night for you and I don't have it. And we tried, it's okay, it's okay. We'll get it later. And she goes, you won't get it later. It won't be there. I'm going, where'd you left it? I left it at the table. I go, well, I'll go back to church tomorrow. I work there. Dad, it'll be thrown away. It's okay. I just love that you did something. But there was no consoling her. She had poured her heart into something for me. And she's daddy's girl. And I remember trying to put her to bed. And she is just sobbing and looking at me like I'm the most disappointed father in the world. And I kept trying to tell her, it's okay. And Amy's sitting next to the bed, running her fingers through her hair. And I looked at Amy. I looked at Selah. I go, do you want me to go back to church and try to find it? And she goes, yes, Dad. So I drove back to the church. Place is dark. Couple rooms with lights on where our night service is cleaning up for the next day. I went to her classroom. It's spotless. I went and found the man and woman that's cleaning up our rooms. I said, where's the trash in that room and the dumpsters? Well, on our old site of warehouses, we had 4 different dumpster locations. And I go, what dumpster? And she's all, excuse me? I go, what dumpster? Who threw away the trash in this room? There's the other guy. So I ran and found the other guy. I walked him. I said, there was trash in this room. Can you tell me where it went? He goes, it's in one of those 3 dumpsters. So I jumped in the dumpster. Bag after bag, paper through paper, paper through paper, paper through paper. Second dumpster, third bag. I'm going through, and I see this little crayon scribble that says Selah at the top. Hey, there's only one Selah at this church. It was then. And I grabbed it. I jumped in my truck. I ran home. She's sound asleep. I went in her room. I woke her up. Selah! She opens her eyes. Is this what you made for me? And she got the biggest smile on her face and closed her eyes and went right back to bed.
I made sure it was on the refrigerator in the morning. I wonder. I just wonder if when we take what he has given us and our gifts and we use it for him, I wonder how much Dad lights up and says, I know it just seems like a wrinkled, scribbled crayon drawing, but that's what I made you for. The only thing he wants is us and us and his family serving his family. I constantly think when my heart and my mind's in the right place and I'm on this stage that I have a God that cannot take his eyes off me, who's simply saying, that's my boy. That's what he does for me. That's his scribble. That's the best art ever. I don't know what your family's told you or didn't tell you, but you have a purpose. You are uniquely, fearfully, wonderfully made. Don't ever deny that. And simply say, God, where do I use this for you and your kingdom? Because that's your purpose. And that's who you are. And that's why we're still here. So, Father, thanks for making us the way you made us. Father, forgive us for seeing ourselves in such a poor light at times, for allowing the world or voices in our head or upbringing define who we are instead of your word. And God, forgive us for taking our gifts, our talents, our success, and thinking we're better than others when it was simply a gift. And a gift is a gift that's given. We had nothing to do with our life, where we live, and the talents we have. And if we're successful, it's simply because we're good stewards, not because we're better. May you allow each of us this week to look at life and say, if this is where you put me and how you made me, what role do I play for your kingdom, not just ours? May your spirit guide us and use us in those moments. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I continually in my mind, imagine the day I'm going to stand before God. And God's going to look at me and go, okay, Chris, what did you do with all of my stuff and all of my gifts? And my reply can't be, your stuff. That's the wrong answer. But to say, here's what you gave me. And here's what I tried to accomplish with it. And whether it's someone that had 3 or 5 or 10, whatever you made out of your gifts, there's a story in the Bible where each one, God said, well done, good and faithful. Some of you may be on stage and some of you may be in crowds. And for some of you, it's your neighbor or sister or brother you're reaching. You all have a role to play. It's a body. And doing your part is where God goes, well done. And don't look at their gifts. I made them different. You're unique. And here's what I gave you and here's what I put you. And one day he'll simply say, so what'd you do with it? Our job is to hopefully teach that in a way where you're prepared for that answer and say, this is how I used it for your kingdom, not just mine. What an amazing day. I'm going to close by doing something a little different. I've got someone here that's incredibly gifted that I think is going to do some amazing stuff in the kingdom of God around here. So before you leave, turn around and meet them. We'll see you guys next week.